We welcome each of you who may be visiting this assembly. We're delighted that you have come. And it's our desire that what we do together today will be, in some ultimate way, truly helpful to you. I mention today, because Martha Bowen is with us, that we would continue to remember her husband, who is in Lithuania. I did not know till this morning that he went there all by himself and is still there by himself, which is not a little remarkable for a young man who's never in his life been in Lithuania to go in there and to work among Christians in that place. So we certainly commend Trevor to the Lord's keeping and appreciate the spirit of such young men, and I might add the spirit of such young wives who are willing to see their husbands go to such work. I want to continue today a discussion of the theme begun some weeks ago, a closer walk with God. And I remind you the words of Cowper, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." And Cowper, of course, drew those sentiments out of James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." One of the ways that we draw near to God, and I may say today that this is one of those avenues, when used, that demonstrate we care to do that. And the absence of it would mean that we're holding God at arm's length. The presence of it means we really do seek to draw near to Him. And I want to add that when we exercise ourselves in these ways, that we are changed. Certainly the Word of God instructs us and guides us. And we are profoundly influenced by new concepts and ideas that come out of heaven into our minds, because God wants us to understand Him and to understand His purposes for us. But there can be no doubt whatsoever that the circuit is broken badly when there is not in us a desire to lift up our hearts before Him in the earnest petition of prayer. Someone says there's power in prayer. And my answer to that is, there is no power in prayer. There is power in God, who is a God who answers prayer. As the 65th Psalm says in verse 2, "O you who answer prayer, all flesh will come before you." And then the exhortation of Psalm 62 and verse 8, "Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." We need to learn the grace of pouring out our hearts before God, of being a people that are prayerful, even as we are studious and filled with a concern for meditation on His holy word. We need to have within us a longing to pray. I address this subject today with a particular concern for those who are new Christians, but of course all of us who have been in Christ a long time need continual reminders of the vital importance of this particular subject. Through prayer we have, says John in 1 John 1:9, the forgiveness of our sins if we confess our sins. Implicitly understood, to Him, He is righteous and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find peace as a consequence of prayer. "In nothing be anxious," Paul told the Philippians, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness. Is that important? We'll all have a greater sense of that as time passes. Peace. Is that important? Not some external tranquility, but an internal spiritual confidence and calm comes, Paul said, by asking for it and by prayer. Strength comes. Strength within comes by prayer. There is perhaps no more compelling case of prayer in the epistles of Paul than the one that's found in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, which begins in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family, both in heaven and on earth, is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul prayed that that might happen to the Ephesians. It was his longing for them, and the Ephesians were by his example instructed to pray for their own physical or spiritual strength. That ought to be enough, I think, to establish the critical importance of this particular activity and the need for an unceasing diligence in it. Paul's letters are sprinkled with constant petitions, showing us that in his private devotions he was continually addressing himself to God. And not only that, but he appeals to others to do the same for him. But in his description of the armor of the Christian, he says 17 and 18 of Ephesians 6, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereto in all perseverance and supplications for all the saints." That's an exhortation. That's powerful. We are not equipped as Christians unless there is about us this disposition, this longing to lift up our hearts to God, to pour out our hearts before Him, to be in continual communication with the Father from whom we draw all our strength. Colossians 4:2 is an echo of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you haven't taken note of this, I urge you to put it into the repertoire of thoughtful passages that you need to have at your disposal always. He speaks about those things that are really unending. He says in verse 16, "Rejoice always." And in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And in verse 18, "In everything, give thanks." Those are three admonitions you can put down easily and remember. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Rejoicing is a matter of continuation. It's not as though we're in a constant state of obvious and clear rejoicing, but it is a mood of attitude that controls us. And it's not as though in prayer we are in constant petition to God, always without any kind of break. But it means that we have a disposition to do it, and it's our inclination to do it. And I might add to that, that it's our regular habit to do so. It becomes a continual thing, if not a continuous thing in our lives. But now let's look at some particularities of the subject of prayer as we look for principles that govern it, knowing that as God's children, we have here a privilege that is almost ineffable, unspeakable in its greatness. Characteristics of acceptable prayer begins with what we began life with in Christ, and that's faith. What was it that drew us to God in the first place? We believed in Him. And we believed in particular that He loved us and gave His Son on our behalf, and that because of that we have been reconciled to Him. We believed. And the faith we had was not some sort of intellectual affirmation. It wasn't just, well, I recognize that that's true. It was a recognition of the truth of that and an acceptance personally of the truth of it and an application personally of the truth that He is God and that by His Son men are reconciled to Him. Jesus says in Matthew that whatever we ask in faith believing, we will receive.
Now, I want to tell you something. That doesn't mean believing I'm going to get what I'm asking for. That means believing in God, trusting in and directing your life toward Him. It means drawing near to Him, to His will and to His way and to His character. And thus, Hebrews 11, verse 6, when saying that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want you to notice it doesn't say it, but Him. Diligently seek Him. Some of us have the idea that there's a formula here that means I must surely believe that what I'm asking for I'm going to have, and so much so that I almost declare to others that it's right there in my living room now, that I've already gotten it. But this is the nonsense of some of this preaching that ill graces the airwaves today and the television screens, telling us that the secret is in some sort of mindless affirmation that whatever I want, I just believe I'm going to have it and I'll have it. The trust here is in God, and the reward comes from Him who is diligently sought by us. Diligently sought. James 1, 5 to 8 tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not upbraid. And that the double-minded man should not think he received anything from the Lord. He is unstable in all his ways. We must have a single mind, not toward the thing we're asking for, but we must have a single mind toward God and understand that what we're asking for is something that would facilitate and further His purposes in our lives. If we lack faith, there's a way to have it. Romans 10:17, instruction by the Apostle Paul that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. And, of course, there's more in that than just a simple matter of reading a few passages of Scripture. This means I read it with a determination that this is going to be a guide to my life. And I read it with a determination that I will meditate upon it and think about it and enlarge my heart upon it until all its dimensions begin to have reality in my life. First of all, in my understanding, then in my life. And so faith comes. We must also recognize that coming to God in prayer successfully and effectively means that we must come with humility. I don't suppose there's any principle that's more taught in all the Scripture than that God loves the humble man. This is one of the shocking and surprising things about the Word of God. As it comes against the usual wisdom of men, we have the idea that self-assertion, self-confidence is the answer to everything. And if you don't have it, you're not going to be a success. And what the Bible says is if you have it, you're never going to be a success. The confidence you are to have is a confidence in God and the care that He has for you. Here in the Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to them that have a broken heart and save such as are of a contrite spirit. Submissive, contrite, humble of attitude and disposition. James 4, 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you bring to God a humble spirit? Or do you bring to God a heedless kind of spirit that says, well, God is there, I'm His child, I need something, and so here I am asking for it. And I'm going to ask for it and ask for it and ask for it. But in our asking, we are not submissive. We're going to lose the opportunity to bless ourselves in prayer when that is the case. And we must pray, of course, and all the things we've been saying so far suggest it according to God's will. This is something that is specifically stated in a place where it would appear that John is declaring that anything you ask for because you're a Christian is going to be granted to you. We know we have the petitions that we ask from him, he says in an earlier chapter. But this is a codicil to it, to the passage. And this, I think, may not be the right passage. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. It's verse 14 that I want. And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. My wife has been telling me that I have the wrong passages sometimes on my overheads. Here's another illustration of it. But you will put in the right one, verse 14. If we ask anything according to His will, can we imagine ourselves as His children and knowing that He is God, asking something that we believe to be contrary to His will? Can you imagine us going to God in prayer without even asking ourselves or inquiring within our hearts, is this something that would please God and would further His purposes in my life? Or is this something that's just going to satisfy my own lust and desire? I would have to ask that question just by virtue of the relationship. And if prayer is to be what it ought to be, this is the case with it. And Jesus is the perfect exemplar of it, because He's the one that said in the most critical time in His physical existence, as He came in the flesh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. All that we say to God, overarching everything we ever express to Him, is this principle. I want His will to be done, because I believe that by achieving His will in my life, that the blessings I truly seek are going to come and will come in no other way. There are some other characteristics of a prayer that need to go into this study of the principles of praying to God. And that is, it's got to be out of a righteous heart. I think all of us understand, when we talk about righteousness, that we don't have any righteousness of our own in the sense that we have no righteousness that would justify us before God and give us the right to say to the Lord God Almighty, you owe me this, and I'm asking for it. I think we all understand that the righteousness that we have is a righteousness that comes from God by faith, and that which He grants by His grace. But there is an attitude of heart that is a matter of personal righteousness, my determination to do His will, and the practice of that will in my life. And James, speaking of that in chapter 5 and verse 16, says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. If you think about someone to pray for you in a time of crisis, who do you think about? Anybody? Or do you think about someone that you conceive to be a righteous individual, man or woman, young or old, somebody who loves God and someone you would presume would have some influence with him when he spoke? I don't think I need to ask for your answer to that. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. I don't think that I need to sober you with a thought today that when you get in a critical time in your life, or somebody you care about gets into a critical time in his life, isn't it important to be a righteous individual? And therefore to be able to lift your heart to God and to ask Him for something that you feel will be a blessing to other people, critical to other people? Proverbs 28 and verse 9. I believe, says he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. A righteous man cannot receive, or a wicked man, ungodly man cannot receive the answer to his prayers. No need to try. It's all sentimentality to think that I can live my life without regard whatsoever to the Lord's will. And sometimes people that go to church do it all the time and expect that when my time comes to speak to Him, that His ears are just going to be open and ready to hear and to consider. We can't lift up our hearts before Him with an attitude like that. It's not our hearts that we're lifting up. It's our desire, or as James would describe it, our lust. To consume it in our lust. We have not because we ask not, or because we ask amiss, he says in the 4th chapter. To consume it in our lust, and we need to avoid that particular disposition. Isaiah, I should have put in there for 59, 1 and 2. That's something else we'll add to this chart. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your sins have separated between you and your God. That's the reason your petitions are not heard. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And I think we can say it with clarity that the only righteousness that we can have to enable us to be able to begin this walk with God and to be able to have conversations with Him Or is clearly stated in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is available to us in the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you don't have this privilege. You cannot say, my Father. You do not have the access that others have who are his children. And you need to think about that. That's a small part, you may think. But I'm telling you, when you need him for critical things, and you're going to need him for many critical things, it's important that you be able to go and address him. And do not suppose that just because you're in difficulty, that God will certainly open his ears to you in your time of humiliation, so that you can go back again to the time of pride and resistance and stubborn rebellion again when you don't need him in the future. That will not happen. And when we imagine that it does, we're just not reading the Bible accurately. We're not seeing God correctly. And something else that needs to characterize prayer if it's going to be effective, and I think truly, and I must speak of myself, this gets left out, with thanksgiving. That little codicil put on, in places, as it is here in Philippians 4:6 and Colossians 4:2. And in everything, give thanks. As we pray, we need to come to God not just with this, I need, I want. It's important for me to have. I plead with you to give. But with this deep appreciation of all that we have received, how many good things. How many good things. Sometimes we cannot remember the good things for all that we think we need. And in the absence of those things, we are made ungrateful and unthoughtful toward the Lord God Almighty. Count your many blessings and name them one by one. It's good in our praying just to take time to count the blessings we have. And to evaluate thoughtfully what God has done for us. And our prayers, of course, need to come with persistence. We shouldn't be discouraged because we don't see some immediate response from the Lord about something that we're praying for. So we are taught by the Lord in the parable of the judge, the wicked, the unrighteous judge, and the importunate widow, the unceasingly appealing widow, who influenced the judge not because he feared God or had any regard for man, but because he got tired of this woman coming to him all the time, bothering. And the principle is that if persistence can change an ungodly man, think what it can do when you appeal to a loving and righteous Heavenly Father. And it must always be in the name of Jesus. But I hasten to add that in the name of Jesus does not just mean a little formula that you tack on to the end of your petition or insert at the beginning. This is a meaningful phrase. It reminds me of a statement in John chapter 1. Where John is telling you something of the story he's going to be recounting of Jesus coming into the world. Verse 10 says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice this Hebrew parallelism, which I'm very sensitive to, I guess, more than usual, because we're going to be studying the Psalms in our vacation Bible study this week, and there are a few copies out there of the study guide as it begins, and we'll get more out there later. But the statement of the same thing twice. The first statement is to as many as receive him. And the second statement is, to as many as believe on his name. The name of Christ is synonymous with himself. The name of God synonymous with himself. It stands for all that he is, the totality of his character and will.
And therefore to say in the name of Jesus means that I am praying this because I believe it to be completely consistent with all his character and his will. So don't just say that because that's the formula. Say it with thoughtfulness. There are certain petitions that you and I couldn't even mention in connection with the name of Jesus. We wouldn't dare to do it unless we were just so heedless that we're not even thinking about him at all. Just going through some routine. We couldn't say it because it would be inconceivable that we should say such a thing. Lord, help me to slaughter all these people that give me trouble. So let the name of Jesus rule. Submission, willingness to obey, concern to achieve his purposes. I don't think there's anything that's more apparent in the model prayer that Jesus gives us in the 6th chapter of Matthew than this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, set apart and sanctified and revered be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those initial petitions say that my concern in all my petitions is that God's will should be achieved and his purposes accomplished. And if I can't bring that to my prayer, if I can't bring that attitude as God's child, wanting my Father's purposes to be achieved, wanting my Savior's purposes to be achieved in the salvation of the souls of men, the reconciliation of the lost, to God again. If I can't put that first, if that can't be the ruling consideration of my petitions, then they're not going to be acceptable. They're not in Jesus' name. Now that's a sobering thought. But quickly, before we conclude, let's look at some obstacles to prayer. I won't talk about some of the practical matters today, like schedules that are altogether too busy, mental states that are harried, no time for meditation, no time for thoughtfulness, only time to do and to do and to do and to do, no time to think and to consider. That'll kill prayer as a part of your life. No time to be present in the assembly of the saints. One thing I've learned studying the Psalms and for preparation again for this session is that it's good to be with other Christians because sometimes in difficult periods in our lives when we can't pray ourselves, being with other people to pray helps us to express the thing we needed to say. And that's what the Psalms are to us. They give voice to things we need to say and give us the courage to say it. So that's an obstacle to a life of prayer. And of course, just being here and vegetating here would not satisfy that need. Unconfessed sins. David so often speaks about his transgressions. And he doesn't spend a lot of time, as we do, explaining why he did it. Psalm 66 is not David's. But here is what he said. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but truly God has heard. He has attended to the voice of my prayer, which is to say, I have cleansed my hands and purified my heart. If there's a hard place down in you somewhere of resentment, about some demand of God? If there's a hard place in you about something that you are doing or have done for which you cannot and have not at least brought yourself to a penitence that is godly, then of course, no prayer will be answered. Your spiritual life will be brought to a screeching halt. And your presence in an assembly like this will be made meaningless because you have presented a flint-like hard head to God in which you have said, I'm not listening to that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to consider that. It's not on my schedule. It's not on my agenda to consider that. It will destroy you spiritually. You can't do that. If I, he said, regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Wrong treatment of others will cause your prayers not to be heard. Our disposition toward other people is made clearly to be critical to God's willingness to hear us. With regard to poor people, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of evil. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And deliver not you him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will support him upon the couch of languishing and make all his bed in his sickness. Why? Because he remembers the poor with compassion. And the poor in this text don't have to be economically poor people. They can just be distraught and distressed people one kind or another. People who have a desperate need. Your attitude toward them critical to your own prayer life. A brother. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:23-24. If you remember when you've come to offer your gift to the altar, your brother has ought against you. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And Jesus made it so clear in so many places that in the 6th chapter particularly, he talked about prayer, that if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. It is critical then that our attitude toward others be right. And even in our homes, most particularly and most intimately, husbands are told to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving them honor as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. That seems to me a pretty clear statement. If you mistreat your spouse and get on your knees and expect God to hear you, the answer is the heavens will be turned to steel. There will be no answer. Your prayers will not get above the roof. And these are the passages I think you can jot down and note. I've already referred to them and suggested them. Finally, let's look at some answers to prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes, we have our petition. There are some petitions, I think, that are assured. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened. The search for the kingdom of God, the search for the righteousness that is involved in the Sermon on the Mount and spoken of there in that sermon. Absolutely secure. You will have the petition. You want to be righteous, you will be righteous. You want to be patient, you'll be patient. If that's your longing, it's God's will. Whatever is clearly God's will in the realm of the spiritual, absolutely it's going to happen. You will have that. His will be done in your life. But sometimes we'll pray for things, and the answer of God may be yes, but not yet. One of the things characteristic of the prophets and the Psalms, but particularly the Psalms, of course, but this passage from Isaiah 30 more aptly illustrated, I thought, this idea of waiting for the Lord with patience. Isaiah 30 and verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are they, or all they, that wait for him. God will wait. To do what? Why is he delaying? Because it will be a blessing to me if he does. Therefore you be wise and wait for him. Sometimes it may be yes, but not as you expect it to be.
Because the Lord said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And that being the case, sometimes things happen that are the answer to our petition, but it's not exactly how we had thought it might be done. So be ready for answers that come in unexpected ways to achieve God's purposes in your life and to be a blessing to you. And sometimes it's very plainly no
for your sake.
Never no. I'm not giving you that. But no for your sake. Paul said, I besought the Lord thrice that that thorn of the flesh given to me, because he had seen these visions that might have made him proud and arrogant, and a thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan, was given to him to keep him humble. And he besought the Lord three times, he said, that it might be removed. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, I learned an important lesson ever since I've been glorying in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. When I recognize my own weaknesses, when I feel my own inadequacies and trust in God, then I become strong as a consequence. But when I do not recognize my own weaknesses, when I'm not aware of my own failures, when I have a sense of self-confidence, then I have no power from God, and then I am certainly weak. As weak as a human being can be. But in my emptiness, I can be made full. And so also in other places, Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 tells us that when we're chastened by the Lord, we're not to despise it. But to remember that the Lord chastens those that he loves. This is not what we thought about having. This is not what we asked for, we think. In fact, we did not get what we asked for, but we have gotten from his loving hand what we need. God will not give a serpent when we ask for a fish. He will not give a stone when we ask for bread. And then finally, from Habakkuk, the great prophet who spoke at the time when the Babylonian Empire was coming to crush Jerusalem, and he didn't understand a great deal of what God was doing in that period. In fact, he just says, as he complains to God, this can't be the right way. But at last he bends his will to God. Even though, as he says in verse 16 of the third chapter, I heard and my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I tremble in my place, because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invade us. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. I'm not getting what I prayed for, he said. I was asking for deliverance from these ungodly men. But God has told me that it must happen. And if God wills that it happen, then I am confident that it will bless me and bless all others. And so I yield to that. The conclusion is, do you have the privilege of praying to God? Have you the righteousness that comes from obedience to the gospel of the glorious God? Have you believed in his Savior and his Son? Have you turned from your sins? Have you opened your heart to him so that you may lift up your heart to him? Have you become a Christian? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins? And the second question is, are you, as a Christian, prepared to pray because your attitude and disposition is correct? Attitude toward God. You're approaching him in the right way. Or are there barriers and obstacles that would keep you from prayer? If you are kept from the ability to pray to God, you are kept from heaven. You are kept from the glory of the transformation of your life. You are kept from all precious and good things which God wills to give you. Prayer is more than the handrail on the stairway to heaven, as somebody said. It's a part of the stairway. It is critical to our lives. Are you constant in prayer? Is it a part of your life as much as breathing? Think on these things. And whatever your need may be today, while we stand and say, won't you?
Nailed to the cross, in thy heart crying with God. Dost thou care all things for Jesus the cross, in thy heart crying with God. In thy heart crying with God. Watching the crimson flood, blessing name holy, in the sun.